So the first Christmas card catalog arrived in the mail this week. I know. It was full of lots of kitschy ornaments. And those cute little crushes, the ones that fit nicely under a Christmas tree but look nothing like what Mary and Joseph and Jesus would have experienced in Bethlehem so long ago. And then there were the cards. There were hundreds and hundreds of Christmas cards in this catalog, or at least it felt like it. Most of them were predictable, those messages that wish future recipients some kind of merry holiday and a happy new year. But the cards that really looked out of place this year to me were the ones that proclaimed peace. I wondered for the first time how any real peace was possible. How could the words on cards move people to any kind of meaningful action? What kind of peace were people willing to settle for? And what kind of peace is God willing to settle for? Jesus wondered about those same questions. Today's gospel, I think, is one of the hardest in all of the Sunday lectionaries. I still cringe each time I hear this, and this morning I've cringed 3 times hearing it. 6 years ago, when I preached on it, apparently I was so uncomfortable with this passage and maybe with the sermon that I kept backing further and further and further away from the microphone, so much so that I almost fell out of the pulpit by the end of the sermon. Many of you may be feeling some kind of dis-ease today, too, and I think that's okay, because this is a really hard passage. It raises lots of hard questions for us. How can our Lord, who is the Prince of Peace, speak such fire today? And what does a faithful response look like in response to this tirade? So when Jesus utters this missive, he has made his final turn to Jerusalem. He is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, and his life and his ministry and those who follow him have taken a very serious turn. I think this fierceness is born out of a sense of urgency in Jesus about this mission of God and about Jesus' desire to sweep as many people into that mission as possible. And Jesus knows that he's running out of time, and that creates some sense of anxiousness in him. I think that fierceness is also born out of this knowledge that sometimes great inspiration really needs to be balanced with a heavy dose of realism. In 1956, Authorine Lucy stepped foot for the first time as a student onto the campus of the University of Alabama. Now, Lucy's first day of school was no ordinary occasion, because unlike every other student on campus, Lucy was Black. And unlike every other student, her welcome was anything but smooth. During her first week on campus, Lucy was egged. Bricks were thrown at her. Crosses were ignited on campus. And one day, when she tried to leave, a mob of people surrounded her car, and they started beating on her car. And at some point, she was able to finally move the car and leave. But essentially, she was chased off of campus. A week later, the president and the board of trustees of the campus asked Lucy not to return. They said, out of an abundance of caution for her safety and for the university's. The next day, the Tuscaloosa newspaper reported that the town was quiet and that there was some kind of peace that had settled on campus. Now, when he learned about Lucy's situation, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had something to say. He said of that purported peace that it was a peace purchased at the exorbitant price of an inept trustee and board of trustees that succumbed to a vicious mob. It was a peace that was purchased with the price of capitulating to the forces of darkness. That type of peace, Dr. King said, is obnoxious, and it stinks all of the way up to the nostrils of God Almighty. That kind of noxious peace is the peace that Jesus is talking about today. It is not the kind of eternal peace that God longs for all of us, but instead it is more like this truce that masquerades around as peace. And that truce is designed to keep all of us stuck in place. God's peace is about something else altogether. As Dr. King put it then, this eternal peace is not merely the absence of tension, but it is the presence of justice every single day. God's peace is woven throughout all of Scripture. In the New Testament, over 90 times the evangelists and epistle writers pick up on this thread and weave it through the stories. That peace calls us to this deeper way of life that is grounded in God's justice and God's mercy and in God's love. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, God whispers to empire, "Let my people go. Let all my people go. And let yourself go too." Jesus picks up on this whisper. He hears God's call, and he responds by showing all people the way to freedom. It is this way to life, and that path is set before us every single moment of every single day. Like Moses, Jesus says, "Choose life, and you will live." This radical way of peace that is called for by the gospel is no simple one-and-done task. I think we know that. It is this ongoing process that involves a lot of personal risk and invariably conflict. Now, when Jesus talks about division, I think what he is saying is this. If you are serious about the gospel, you will have to make many, many hard choices over the course of your life. You will have to hold up the bright line of the way of God alongside those messy lines of your life. You will have to decide what is working and what is not. And for those things that are not working, what is hurting you and what is hurting other people? And then you will have to decide whether you are ready to do something about it. That radical way of peace, it requires us to change. We can be consumed by the change, like straw that feeds the refiner's fire. Or we can be transformed by the change and become something new because of that refiner's fire. I think Jesus longs for us to choose that path of transformation. God longs for us to choose this way of eternal peace. That way of eternal peace calls us to name those stinky truces that are in the world that keep us stuck in place. That way of peace calls us to name honestly what is in front of us and to also see the possibilities that God places before us, and then to be a part of them. I think that kind of peace also invites us into some kind of deeper self-awareness. It helps each of us to discover that no matter what, each one of us and all beings matter. We make a difference together. Because of that peace, we can also learn to come home to ourselves and to be at peace with all of the griefs and the losses that will greet us when we are finally resting comfortably in ourselves. And then we can finally be willing to enter into those deep, deep trenches of someone else's life and be present with them in their own pains. That's the kind of peace that is born out of God's enduring and unending mercy. Now, as many of you know, we did something new last week at St. Mark's. For 4 nights, almost 80 people gathered to pray, to play, and to eat. Now, it was a remarkable week, and thanks to the vision of Kelly Moody and the commitment of so many people in this cathedral community, this all-cathedral summer camp, I think, was a success. We had lots of fun that week. but we also did some really serious work together. During the week, we unpacked this idea of God's unending mercy. Often, mercy is equated with pity, but it is about so much more. Like compassion, it is about being willing to show up with people in those hard places in their lives. But there is also another aspect that really, really takes mercy to this new level. It is a way of life that says, there is no other way to be in the world except with you, always. The Celts call this anima cara, and it translates roughly to soul friend. So this idea of mercy, of God's mercy, is to recognize this interconnectedness of all of us, to recognize that we are each soul friends with one another, just as God is soul friend with us. Now, on the two front pillars today, you will notice that there are two banners. Every person who participated in Eat, Play, Love last week is a part of these banners. Hundreds of colors and designs and symbols and signs were created by everybody who was there. And then they were pieced together, kind of like you put together a quilt. These banners are kind of like a common prayer. They represent the collective hope for God's peace and love and mercy to permeate all of life. I think these banners also represent God's response back to us. They are a glimpse of God's hope for the world. Now later, you can come and look closely at the words on the banner. I'm going to read them to you in a minute. Those words, I think, are the way up to life that God intends for us always. So here are the words. And we would repeat this back to each other over and over and over during the course of the week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this. Those words, those tell us how to practice this deep, lasting peace that God longs for. Put those words on your Christmas cards this year and proclaim those words to your friends near and far, and then go and do them. Become the ones who practice this way of life. Become the ones who are merciful. Because when you do, that's how God's peace will take over this world. Amen.